Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you for your Spirit and what your Spirit is doing in the earth to tear down and uproot the lies that have been planted in the earth by the serpent and by the carnal mind. I just thank you, Lord, that you're working in the earth to bring forth trust in our hearts towards you, that you're working in the earth to declare a word to our hearts that is full of power to cause us to be able to trust you effortlessly, where we don't find that we have to grit our teeth and use our willpower to trust you, but we just find your Spirit in us, causing us to say, Father, into your hands I trust my life. I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing to tear that stuff down. I thank you, Father, that you can give boldness to all those that can hear this truth and that can be persuaded that it is the truth. Boldness to declare this truth in the earth so that people can hear the love of the Father for them and they can find their lives shaped by your love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I started last week preaching this series, and I'm going to do a 3 or 4 part series depending on how long it takes me to preach these things. But it's just something that has to happen. And, you know, oftentimes when we first hear something that is contradictory to everything we've ever believed in the past, it can be difficult for us to hear. But it's the very things that we haven't maybe heard before that are bringing us the pain. And so the last couple weeks, or last week, I started preaching about why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I started explaining what was going on there. So we could tear up the lie that says God has forsaken man. And I know that's so hard for us to hear. And I'm okay with that. And I'm okay if it's difficult for people to believe because it's just the truth and I'm just going to say it. And next week, depending on how much I can get through today, next week is the message I'm really excited about. Although, man, they all just bless my heart. I just find that I can trust God effortlessly as I hear this truth and sit in it. But next week, the title of the message will be The God Who Never Forsakes. You see, it's easy to trust a guy who never forsakes. It becomes very difficult to trust a guy who forsakes. And what's happened is we've taken scriptures out of context and used it to teach things that make it very difficult for the human heart to trust God. And we don't realize that it's hurting us. And so last week, I encourage everybody, go get that CD. I take the scriptures and I explain and prove that Jesus never believed God forsook him. And we're going to continue doing that today. And I explain and prove why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's real clear and easy to see in the scriptures when you see it put together. But what we kind of do in the church is we take one scripture out of context and then we try to take a doctrine from that scripture. All the while not realizing you're supposed to take the whole counsel of God when you interpret a scripture. So you don't just take one verse and then build a doctrine out of one verse. You have to take a look at the whole context and the whole thing that's going on to find the truth of what's being said there. And if you go read, you know, just to give a little bit of a background, when you go read, or when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. If you go read Psalm 22, you get down to about verse 24, you know what Jesus says? He never abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. He never abhorred me when I was in my affliction. He never hid his face from me, but he heard me when I cried out to him. And so we sit with the contradiction, right? Because on one hand, we think we see that God's forsaking Jesus, but then on the other hand, we see Jesus say that he never left him or forsook him. And so what's going on there? And so it's something that needs to be thoroughly explained and covered so we can take a look at what's happening. And so what we've been doing is talking about forsaken and uprooting the belief that says God had forsaken man in the past because of their sin. And he had to then forsake Jesus so he could accept us. We've been uprooting that. And you think that that would be good news for people, but we've been sitting with the carnal mind for so long that we can't even begin to understand how that can be true. The most profound part of this truth is when I finish this up by explaining and proving that God never forsook man ever. He never abandoned man ever. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. And so we're going to root up this belief that he forsook man, and then he had to forsake Jesus so then he could accept us, so that we could find trust born in our hearts towards God by his word and not by our willpower. That's where we've all been living, guys. We want to believe God. We want to trust him with our lives. We want to believe he loves us. We want to believe he only intends to do good to us. We want to believe all these good things about God. But then we sit with this persuasion that says God was so unhappy with me in the past, he had to abandon me. And the only way he could then accept me is if he abandoned Jesus. That doesn't bring forth trust, man. God didn't abandon Jesus. God sent Jesus to save us from sin and death. He didn't send Jesus to save us from God. Jesus is God. You see what I'm saying? And we've twisted the scriptures up in a way that Jesus comes to save us from God. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what did Jesus do when he came and found people in bondage to sin and death? He took their sin and death into himself on the cross. And he absorbed their death and their sin into himself to save them. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. That's what the Father does. So we're going to look at this. And the reason we've misunderstood all these things is because the way we've built our gospel, what we've done in building our gospel is we've taken the carnal mind, or the mind of Adam, which was stained by sin, and we took all the conclusions that Adam's sin-stained conscience came to about God, about man, and about what God thought about man, and then we define the gospel that way. We build the gospel from that. Adam thought God was angry with him and ashamed of him because of his sin, and he thought God had forsaken him because he was ashamed of him. That's what Adam thought. He thought that after his conscience was stained by sin. And so what we did is we've built our message of the gospel, or what God came to do, based on Adam's wrong conclusions. And then we build it from there. And so then our gospel becomes about what God has done to overcome his great anger for man. Our gospel becomes what God has done to be able to accept man by abandoning Jesus. Instead of our gospel being built on the mind of Christ, instead of our gospel being built on the mind of God, which is everything he did was because of his love and his adoration for man. Everything he did is because of his love and adoration for man. It's not because of his anger for man. It's not because he had to forsake man. He didn't do any of these things to overcome his desire to be mad at man and his desire to abandon man. That's not what he did. He did these things because the ones that he loved were now in bondage to something that was killing them, and he came to save them. That's why he did it. So glory to God. This is huge. This is a huge, huge deal. And man, I'm just so happy for the Holy Spirit tearing these things up. So when we build our gospel from the mind of Adam, we come to conclusions like the cross is about God's anger towards man. But the Bible says that the cross was the demonstration of God's love for man. You see the two different persuasions? One is it's about God getting his anger out for man on Jesus. But the Bible says it's a picture of God's love for man. Do you see the difference? And so when we build our gospel around Adam's sin-stained conscience, which says, well, God was ashamed of man, God was angry with man, and so he abandoned them. When we build it around that, we look at things like the cross and think it's about God getting his anger out for man on Jesus so that he won't be angry with us anymore. And then we look at the words of Jesus that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we immediately assume that God had to forsake Jesus in order to accept us. But all of those conclusions are born from the mind of the serpent. They're not born from the mind of God. Okay? And that the serpent is very smart. He's very subtle. He doesn't come to try to convince you God isn't real. He comes to try to get his thinking up inside of your ideas about God. You see what I'm saying? He didn't come to Adam and Eve and say, well, God doesn't exist. He came to Adam and Eve, and he got them to think they couldn't trust God. And that sent them off to try to find life through their own ability. It's the same thing he does to us. He wants us to believe God had abandoned us and forsaken us in the past so that we struggle to trust him with our lives, not just in eternity, but day to day, and so that we are also sent off trying to have life through our own ability. And in that process of trying to find life through our own ability, we get busy laboring and toiling to have life, and that causes us to only be able to manifest the fruit of the flesh all the time in our lives. So, listen, God never left man. God never left man. Just look at Adam. God came and clothed Adam. He came and he clothed Adam. That's what God did to Adam. He clothed him. Does that sound like anger? Does that look like abandonment? Does that look like forsaking someone when you come and you clothe them? Adam was in sin and death, and he was naked, and he felt ashamed, and he felt like God abhorred him. And God came to destroy that lie straight away by clothing him. And he's saying, Adam, I know you think that I'm ashamed of you. I know you think that I've abandoned you now because of your sin. I know you believe these things, but I'm going to come and clothe you to destroy that lie. God did all that he did with Adam in Jesus all over again. He came to destroy the lie. He came to destroy the lie and give birth to the truth, okay? Coming to save man from sin. We all agree Jesus came to save man from sin, right? We all agree Jesus is God and he was representing God. We all agree with that, right? Isn't God or Jesus coming to save man from sin? Isn't that the antithesis of rejecting and abandoning man? Isn't that the direct opposite of that? If you've rejected and abandoned somebody, do you come to save them from sin? No. You do not come to save people from sin who you've rejected and abandoned. The two ideas are anti each other. It's the antithesis of each idea. Glory to God. So rejection and abandonment, guys, does not look like coming to save people from their sin and their death. That's not what it looks like. It just doesn't look like that. If that's what you've done, if you've rejected and abandoned people, it doesn't look like you coming to save them from their sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You know, it's like you can't go to something to purge your conscience from the belief that God was angry with you that is all the time reminding you that he was angry with you. Do you see what I'm saying? If you think the cross is a picture of God's anger towards you, if you think that happened because God was angry towards you, and you're all the time going to that cross as a picture of God being angry from you, it can never serve to purge your conscience from the belief God was angry with you, but it will always serve to remind you that God was angry with you. And so you'll always sit with this life where he's angry with me, he's angry with me not. He's angry with me, he's angry with me not. You can't go to something to purge your conscience from the belief that God has forsaken you that's always reminding you are telling you that he had forsaken you in the past. It has no power to purge your conscience from the belief that God will forsake you. The reason why is because it will always be telling you and reminding you and communicating to you that he forsook you in the past. It will create a track record of a God who forsakes. That's what it will do. That's what it will do. It's like in the book of Hebrews, where the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, tells the Hebrew guys who's offering the animal sacrifices that the animal sacrifices or the blood of bulls and goats has no power to purge their conscience from sin. But in fact, what it will do is it will continually reinforce a sin consciousness. It's the same way if we say God forsook man in the past and then he had to forsake Jesus now so he could accept us. If that's our belief about the cross, it has no power to purge our conscience from the persuasion that says God has forsaken us. But it will only serve to remind us that he forsook us in the past. And it will only serve to reinforce the carnal mind in our hearts. And it will only serve to reinforce this idea that God was ashamed of man in the past because of their sin. It will only serve to reinforce the idea that God had abandoned man in the past because of their sin. You know what's full of power to purge your conscience from the belief that God will forsake you? Is to hear that he never did. That's what's full of power to cause you to think he won't forsake you now, is to hear he never did. And I'm a word guy, so next week I'm going to pull up all the verses that have that word in it in the Old Testament, and I'm going to explain them in great detail, because that's what I like to do. Glory to God. I love to take the verses that they've gotten twisted up and revealing what they actually say so we can be set free and find our souls and our flesh go to rest and just find trust being born in our hearts effortlessly. Man, I've always loved the Lord. I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit at like 4 years old. I'll always love the Lord. But I'm telling you, if I'm just being honest, it was like a I trust him not kind of thing. Where some months I'd feel real good. I was trusting him good. But other months, no, I couldn't trust that guy. And I find the last 6 or 7 years, I find my whole soul and flesh going to rest, and I find it just easy to trust him. And this is the root of realizing he never forsook Jesus. That was the first thing that happened, as I saw that. And then I saw, oh my goodness, he never forsook Jesus. Then I realized he'd never forsaken me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So last week, just to recap a little bit, we saw how mankind's souls were subverted by the belief that God had rejected them and forsaken them because of their sin. And now they must provide life for themselves. Okay? That's where we start. Now, the teaching and instruction of God concerning his thoughts and intentions towards man was made flesh in Jesus in order to restore our souls by revealing that God never abandoned us or rejected us while we were in our sin. He comes to restore our souls through Jesus by teaching us through Jesus that he never abandoned us or rejected us while we were in our sin. And that restores our souls because it teaches us that God hasn't left us, that he was never ashamed with us, and now we know that that guy will give us life. We can trust him to give us life instead of thinking we have to give ourselves life. And that restores our souls. I don't know if you realize it, but if you sit with the persuasion where you have to give yourself life, that will subvert your soul. Because you can't. You can't give yourself life. So the more you think you have to, the more it's going to bring pain to your soul. Glory to God. You know what causes a person to not be able to believe that God will provide life for them is to think that God had abandoned and rejected them. That's what Adam thought. Adam thought God had abandoned and rejected him. And what did God do? Did God abandon and reject him? He clothed him. You see? You see the difference there? Glory to God. So the Word was made flesh in Jesus, so Jesus could enter into our history as we had concluded it in Adam, in order to reveal it to be a lie that God had rejected man and abandoned them because of their sin. And in revealing the truth about mankind's history with God, our souls could then be restored. Okay, and then we looked at the scripture in Matthew 27:46, where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we looked at that from all the different angles, and what happens there is Jesus is being tempted by the serpent and the Pharisees to believe that God was forsaking him. He was being tempted to believe God was forsaking him as he hung on the cross from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Jesus overcame the temptation. He overcame the lie by quoting Psalm 22. And in the Jewish mind, it's not broken up into individual verses like we have it broken up in our Bibles. When you quote the first verse of a psalm, you're quoting the whole verse. It's one thought. And so when Jesus was confronted or tempted to believe that God had forsaken him, he overcame the lie by quoting the truth. Psalm 22 starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But when you get down to Psalm 24, it says he never abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. He never hid his face from me, but he heard me when I cried out to him. Jesus was overcoming the lie with the truth, just like he did all of the time. To destroy our carnal mind, to destroy the lie that God had forsaken man, so that man could once again have the foundation where they could find trust born in their hearts towards God. Glory to God. And even at the end of it, you know, before Jesus gives up the ghost, do you know what he says? Father, into your hands I trust my life. Are those the words of a man who believes he's been forsaken by God? No. And in fact, in the Jewish mind, when you call someone father, you're declaring union. You're declaring oneness. You're saying there's no separation between him and I. We are the same. We are one. That's not declaring that God had abandoned him. Hallelujah. You know, once you see the truth, it's like, it's what it says in the Bible so often. It says we were blind. We couldn't see what was like clearly there. That's what the carnal mind does to you. I also believe this in the past, okay? So if you believe this, is that like some shame? I also believe that God had forsaken Jesus. But when your eyes become open to the blindness, you can start seeing the truth for what it just actually says, and you think, my goodness, how did I ever even believe that? Because it becomes so clear. So we'll look at verses 53, 3 and 4, and I recognize the challenges to believe this truth because I wrestled with God for like 3 years before I preached it. Because I thought, no, that can't be true. Because my whole gospel had been built around the idea that God was so angry with man that he had to reject him, and then he poured his anger out on Jesus so then he could accept him. But Isaiah talks about Jesus being on the cross. Isaiah 53, 3 through 4. And this is the King James Bible. Look at what it says. He is despised. I'm going to read it all the way through first, and then we'll highlight some pieces. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Okay, this is real clear, guys. We'll take it piece by piece, because this is, I mean, I had to see it like this. He is despised and rejected of God. He is despised and rejected of men, it says. It says that men despised and rejected. When you look at that in the Hebrew, the despised and the rejected, it means to abandon or forsaken. So it says that man rejected and despised Jesus when he came. Doesn't say God did. Now look, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Who hid their face from Jesus? God or man? Man. It doesn't say that God hid his face from Jesus. It says that we, man, hid their faces from Jesus. Okay? He was despised and we esteemed him not. We despised him and we esteemed that there was nothing good about him. There was nothing godly of him. He wasn't doing anything for us. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Whose griefs and sorrows did he carry? Did he carry ours, or did he carry God's griefs and sorrows for man? You see, we've concluded that Jesus was carrying God's griefs and sorrows with us. But it says Jesus was carrying our griefs and our sorrows, not God's. Now look, yet surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Brothers and sisters, do you see what that says? It says we forsook Jesus. It says we abandoned Jesus. We rejected Jesus. We hid our faces from Jesus. And then we concluded that it was God. You guys see that? I mean, it's right there. I mean, listen, one of the things God has helped me to do is to be able to understand scriptures. But when you just sit here and look at that, you don't need a whole lot of, you know, like a scholarly achievement or any like much studying to just read what's plainly written there. Plainly says, we abandoned him, we rejected him, and then we concluded God did. That's really just like the mind of Adam. You realize that, right? Adam does something, Adam eats from the tree, and then he blames God and the woman. Right? So that's the mind of Adam. That's not the mind of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, this is man, I hurt for the church on the inside because they've just been put in bondage by so many lies that it hurts my heart. But the truth is that we've built our whole gospel around the mind of Adam. And now we come to all these wrong conclusions that make it impossible for us to trust God, and then we wonder why we don't find the fruit of God's life manifesting. Because we ain't been hearing the word of God. We've been hearing the word of Adam. We've been having the mind of Adam planted in our hearts. We've been painting a picture of the thoughts that Adam had about God and himself in the hearts of people. Well, the thoughts that Adam had about God and himself couldn't bring forth eternal life. They brought forth death. They brought forth laboring and toiling. Glory to God. Surely his death was the result of our sin. Surely his death was the wages of our sin, guys. Yet we concluded his death was the punishment of God. And what's sad, guys, is, and I think all of us can attest to this, I think every single one of us can attest to this, in most churches, we still all attribute the death Jesus died on the cross to God punishing Jesus, don't we? We even, like, scream praises about it. It's like we think that's good, like we're happy about it. Because we can't begin to fathom that the Father never wanted to punish us. We can't begin to fathom that the Father could actually only have good thoughts of us. Look at us. After all, we're human. God doesn't like human, does he? God's disgusted with human. That's a lie, man. God loves human. God's not going to be busy living for all eternity with someone he doesn't love. He likes human. You know, my friend Arthur Manches, I love it. He's a guy from South Africa. He's busy preaching this series about who is man. And somewhere along the way, he gets animated like me. He just can't help himself. And God likes human. We're busy trying to rip our humanity out of ourselves to convince ourselves God likes us. Oh, glory to God. So, who believed God forsook Jesus? Man. And more specifically, in the instance at the cross, the Pharisees believed God forsook Jesus. The Pharisees believed God forsook Jesus. So what was the lie? The lie was that God had forsaken Jesus. That was the lie. The Pharisees believed God had forsaken Jesus as he hung on the cross. We concluded he was the forsaken of God. The lie was that Jesus was forsaken by God. That was the lie. Now, why is that important? Because the lie in man's heart was also that God had forsaken them. We also sat with a lie in our hearts that said that because we sinned, because we did the wrong thing, that God had rejected and abandoned us and that he was ashamed with us. We sat also with the same lie. Hallelujah. So, Isaiah 53 says, we turned our backs on Jesus, and then we esteemed that it was God who despised and rejected Jesus. He did not bear God's griefs and sorrows with man. It says he bore our griefs and our sorrows that were the result of our sin. So God came in the flesh to save us from that which was killing us, and we forsook him. God came in the flesh to save us from that which was killing us. We didn't know he was God. We couldn't see it was God because of our carnal mind, and so we forsook him. Now, God is so awesome. He's so glorious. Look what he does. In the midst of us turning our backs on Jesus, God uses our rejection of Jesus to destroy the distrust we felt in our hearts towards God with our lives in the resurrection. He uses our rejection of him and us coming and crucifying him. He uses that to destroy our distrust because after we crucify him and he's dead, he comes and he raises him up. And he does all that to destroy the lie that said he forsook Jesus. Because when you come and raise a guy from the dead, that's clearly the proof you didn't forsake him. Isn't it? Man, God, the majesty and the glory of the wisdom of God. It's just, the more you see it, the more you hear it, the more you just conclude, how is it that guy worked all that stuff out? I mean, sometimes I think, did he think this thing out? Or did it just like, he just is so much that it just happens that way? You know? Imagine that a guy could take our rejection of him when he comes to save us. He can take our rejection of him when he comes to save us, and he can use that to then destroy the distrust we have in our hearts towards him. What kind of a guy is that? God. Father. Abba. That's the kind of God that is. That's the kind of God you want to sit with. That's the kind of God you want to share, you know, life with, that you want to have a sandwich with, that you want to go fishing with, that you want to have a beer with, whatever it is you like to do. That's the kind of God that is. Hallelujah. It's the kind of God that you feel safe and comfortable in their presence. It's the kind of God that makes you think you're whole. It's the kind of God that makes you think you lack nothing. It's the kind of God that makes you think you're perfect and complete. It's the kind of God that can bring forth life in human flesh. Hallelujah. So when we look at these verses, man, and we look at Jesus on the cross, suffering for the wages of sin, When we look at those things, this is what we want to conclude. Remember, there was a lie that man had in their heart, that God had abandoned and forsaken us because he was ashamed of us. That was a lie in our hearts. Now, that was also the lie we believed about Jesus as he hung on the cross. We believed he was also forsaken. So, when we look at these verses, we want to understand these verses from the foundation of Jesus being a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way to lead us out of darkness. Okay? He's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way to lead us out of darkness. So when we look at this and look at him on the cross, that's how we want to think of it from that foundation, okay? We want to understand it from the foundation that in order for Jesus to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our darkness, he must first enter our darkness. The only way he can be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way to lead us out of our darkness is if he first enters our darkness. You see what I'm saying? It's like, and I think I said this in the Bible study. I couldn't help but say some of these things because I just get so excited about it. If you've ever, here's a word from God for whoever. If you've ever struggled to trust God, you're no more going to struggle. You're just going to find you're set free from that. God's moving in the earth to set the body of Christ free from that. He's setting us free from this struggle to trust God in every day of our life. And I don't just mean to go to heaven. I mean every day of our life. So it's like if I'm in a cave, guys, and there's pitch black in the cave, and I can't see my way out of the cave because it's pitch black and it's dark in the cave, a guy can't stand on the outside of the cave and then give me directions to get out of the cave. Do you see what I'm saying? He can't now yell at me while I'm in the darkness in the cave and then expect that I can find my way out of the cave from him standing on the outside of the cave. No, what the guy must do in order to lead me out of the darkness in the cave is he must come into the cave. He must come into the dark cave where I am. He must come and be with me in the dark cave. And in coming and finding me in the dark cave that I'm at, he can then be a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my way to then lead me out of the darkness. He has to first enter that darkness, brothers and sisters. He has to enter the darkness that we're in order to light us out. God tried through the whole Old Testament to tell man, to just tell them, listen, man, I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. You're believing in something that's killing you. Turn away from that thing. I will give you life. The whole Old Testament is busy with God doing that. We couldn't hear. Our hearts were hardened to the truth because of the carnal mind. So what does he do? He enters into human flesh to enter into our darkness, to lead us out of our darkness by being first in it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, Jesus is the truth. Okay? We all agree with that. He's the truth. And he came to destroy the lie that God was ashamed of man and had forsaken them because of their sin by manifesting the truth in the midst of the lie. Okay? By manifesting the truth in the midst of the lie. And in destroying the lie, in manifesting the truth in the midst of the lie, what could happen is God's name could be sanctified in our eyes by revealing God for who he actually is and by revealing the integrity of God's thoughts and intentions towards us. He entered into our history in order to become our history so that our only point of reference about what God thinks of us, about how God intends to visit us, about how God tends to manifest us towards us could be found in Jesus. He enters into our history as we had concluded it in order to destroy history as we had concluded it and to reveal history as it's always been between God and man so that we could then walk with God the way we were created to walk with him, where we could find that it was easy to trust him. We could find that it was easy to believe that he liked us. We could find that it was easy to believe that he wanted to serve us with his life. Hallelujah. So, the lie is God forsook man because of their sin. The darkness, that's the lie. This is critical. This is good. I'm going to try and say this the right way. This is hard to explain for me because it's easier to write for me. But the lie is that God forsook us because of our sin. The darkness is that we were in bondage to sin and death. Okay? Now, Jesus resisted temptation on the earth in several different places. He resisted temptation. But the temptation that he had to resist. The most powerful temptation there was going to be is that he had to resist the lie that God was ashamed of him and had forsaken him in the midst of seeing sin and death manifesting in him. You see what I'm saying? Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it caused him to look at himself and think he was naked. That lie, when he looked at himself and saw he was naked, it communicated something to Adam. It made Adam feel ashamed in the presence of God because he thought God was ashamed of him. And it made Adam conclude that God had forsaken him. And so the lie came against Adam when he saw sin and death manifesting in his body. As he stands there naked, it's the equivalent of Adam seeing sin and death manifesting in his body, because he tried to clothe himself and he couldn't clothe himself. And he was still naked. And he tried to clothe himself and he couldn't clothe himself. And he tried to bring forth the fruit of God's life and he couldn't bring forth the fruit of God's life. But he could only bring forth the fruit of death. And so Adam sat in the place where he saw sin and death manifesting in his body. And then the lie came against Adam and said, listen, man, God's ashamed of you. Look at you, you're naked. And surely because he's ashamed of you, he has forsaken you. And the temptation in that point was to then provide life for himself, to then go off and not trust God, and to continue trying to clothe himself. And so Jesus resisted temptation. He resisted, you know, when he felt his flesh was hungry, he resisted that. And he resisted the word of the serpent against him. But the most powerful thing that he had to do, and this is why it says that that Satan left tempting Jesus till a more opportune time, because he had to stand under the full weight of the lie. And he had to stand under the full weight of the lie and resist the temptation to believe it from the foundation of seeing the sin and the death in his body that Adam saw. And so our darkness is that we were in bondage to sin and death. And so what Jesus had to do to be a light unto our feet, to lead us out of the darkness, to lead us out of the lie, is he had to take the sin and death of the world into his body on the cross. And as he hung with all the sin and the death, not just of my sin and death, guys, the sin and death of the whole world. Every Hitler, every Stalin, every person that we could say did horrible things. He didn't just take the sin and death of Greg, who has done some things wrong, but he really just loves God. He took the sin and death of the whole world into his body so that he could enter into our darkness and be in the same place that man was in. Okay? And then in that place, be tempted to believe the lie. From that place, not from the place where he's walking around, I know I'm the son. Yes, these people don't like me, but I don't find my identity in them. I find my identity in God. Yes, that's resisting temptation. But the temptation was to see the sin and the death manifesting in his body, and that sin and that death pressing in upon his soul with a word telling him that his God was ashamed of him, that his God had forsaken him because he was naked. He had to stand in the face of the lie from the platform of being in our darkness so that he could resist the lie that Adam could never resist. Adam had no ability to resist the temptation to clothe himself. Do you know why? Because he had a persuasion in his heart that said God was ashamed of him and God had forsaken him. So he had no ability to find his members go to rest or to find his soul restored. But Jesus had a different persuasion in his heart. He believed a different thing as he felt pressed in upon by the carnal mind, as he felt pressed in upon by the wisdom of the serpent, as he felt pressed in upon by the word that the sin and the death he saw manifesting in his body was telling him. He had a persuasion in his heart that said something different. He had a persuasion in his heart that delivered him from the lie, that caused him to conquer the lie by saying, my Father has not abhorred me in my affliction. My Father has never hid his face from me, but he has heard me when I cried unto him. And conquered the lie. Unless Jesus could conquer the lie, he could never die unto the lie on behalf of mankind. Unless Jesus could conquer the lie by resisting the lie and forsaking the lie, by turning his back on the wisdom that said he was forsaken by God, unless he could do that, there could have never been a death. He could have never died on behalf of mankind. And if he could have never died on behalf of mankind, there could have never been a resurrection. And if there could never be a resurrection, there could never be a word from the Father entering the earth, telling all mankind, I've never abhorred you when you were in your affliction. I've never hid my face from you. But I will hear you if you will cry out to me. You see, even from that platform, we find we can cry out to the Father the same way Jesus did. Father, into your hands I trust my life. And we stop trusting our own ability, our own good works, our own tithing, our own sowing and reaping, our own praying, our own going to church, our own witnessing. We stop trusting in those things for life and for a good report from God. But we trust in God that He has given us a good report for free in Jesus. We trust God that He has come and clothed us in Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, man. So when it says Jesus carried our griefs and our sorrows, guys, it's important to remember this. It doesn't just mean that he bore our sin and our death. That is an equal part of it. But when you look that up in the Hebrew, it also means that his soul felt pressed in upon by the word that sin and death that was manifesting in him was trying to communicate to him. And listen, if you're sitting there, all of us, I think, can see, if we're hanging on the cross like that, it's real easy to be pressed in upon and think, well, maybe he has forsaken me, right? It's real easy to feel the weight of that word, the weight of the pressure to think that, well, I am dying here, so maybe I do need to give myself life. It's real easy to see the pressure of that word on the soul. And Jesus resisted that. Glory to God. And it was unto his soul being restored. And I'm going to get into that really good with Psalms here. So what happens is he has to first take on the sin and the death of the whole world. So he would see the same things that Adam did, and through that hear the same lie that Adam did. He had to be pressed in upon the lie that came against man because of the carnal mind that said God was ashamed of them and had forsaken them because of their sin, in order to conquer the lie by rejecting it as the truth. And in Jesus resisting the temptation to believe God was ashamed of him and had forsaken him, he could rest on the cross and do no work unto his death. That's how it could go down, right? He has to be strengthened to believe that God isn't ashamed of him, that God hasn't forsaken him. And that causes him to rest and do no work as he hangs on the cross. It causes him to rest and do no work to try to give himself life as he hangs there on the cross. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what happens when he enters our darkness, and then in our darkness, he stands in the face of the lie that God had forsaken him at the cross. He resists that lie so much that it results in his death. So that in the resurrection, guys, in the resurrection, our conclusion, remember, we concluded he was smitten and stricken of God. We concluded he was forsaken of God. So that in the resurrection, our conclusion that God, or the conclusion of the carnal mind that God had forsaken Jesus, could be crushed and revealed to be a lie. And because Jesus is the representative of the human race, the wisdom of the serpent that said God was ashamed of man and had forsaken man because of their sin could also be crushed simultaneously. That's how it goes down. He enters into our darkness to stand in the face of the lie, so that in resisting the lie that God had forsaken him, the lie that he was forsaken by God could be crushed in the resurrection. And in that Jesus is our representative, when we could see that our conclusion that God had forsaken Jesus was a lie, we could also see that our conclusion that God had forsaken us was also a lie. And then the prophecy in Genesis 3 could come to pass, where God told the serpent that the seed of woman will crush your head and you will crush his heel. The head of the serpent represents the wisdom of Satan. The wisdom of Satan told man that God was ashamed of them and had forsaken him. Jesus stood in the face of the lie. He rejected it as the lie. And in him dying unto the lie, there could be a resurrection to crush our conclusion that God had forsaken Jesus. And we could see he is as he is, so am I. And then we could see that our conclusion, God had forsaken us, was also a lie. And the head of the serpent could be crushed. His wisdom in our hearts could be destroyed because we no more sit in a place where we have a belief in our heart that says God forsook us. We'll no more sit in a place where we'll say God was ashamed of us, that God abandoned us, that God turned his back on us. But that wisdom will be crushed and our hearts will be circumcised. And we'll say, he never abhorred me in my affliction. He never hid his face from me, even though I thought he did. We've all felt like he has, haven't we? Every human being has sat in a place where they felt they were the forsaken of God. What do you think comes and tells you that? It ain't God. The serpent, man. It's the serpent that comes and says those things. So what God does is he comes in the person of Jesus to destroy the distrust we felt in our hearts towards him with our lives by sanctifying his name in our eyes, by sanctifying who he is in our eyes. Because if we see he only wants to be good to us, he only intends to do good to us, that he's never left us or abandoned us, it destroys our distrust. Because our distrust was born from the foundation of thinking that he had abandoned us. Our distrust was born from the foundation of thinking that he was ashamed of us. So he comes to destroy it. So what the Father does is he gathers all of us around like a wise father does with all of his children to impart truth to them. Jesus is the truth. What happened there, guys, is it's like the Father coming and gathering us all in and saying, guys, let's sit down. Daughters, sons, let us sit down. Let me impart some truth to you. And he gathers us all together and he says, let us look at the wisdom you are believing on to see if it be true or not. Let us look at this thing you're believing to see if it be true or not. And so then what he did in order for us to look at this thing we were believing to see if it would be true or not is he took the one who represented us, Jesus, in agreement perfectly with the Father to allow our sin and death to be manifested in him. He absorbs all the sin and the death in Jesus so we could see Jesus dying on the cross and we could see Jesus entering into our darkness and becoming the man who is in bondage to sin and death. The wisdom of the carnal mind, the wisdom that the carnal mind created that said God rejected man and forsook them because of their sin could now be tested to see if it be true or not. Because here is Jesus as the representative of the human race and we see him become the man in bondage to sin and death. And God says, let's test this wisdom you have that says I've abandoned you and forsaken you, that I'm ashamed of you because of your sin. Let's test this wisdom out to see if it be true. Let's all gather around and see if it be true. And then you know what he does? He raises that guy from the dead. Forever declaring that our wisdom, the wisdom that the carnal mind created, that said God had abandoned and forsaken mankind, was a lie, and that it never came from him, forever revealing the truth to the entire human race, okay? And in doing that, he shines the glorious light of the truth that is Jesus into our hearts. He shines the glorious light of the truth that is Jesus into our hearts. And we sit where we say, my goodness, God never abandoned me. He never forsook me, never once. He never abandoned man ever. It was man who abandoned God. God never abhorred me. He never hid his face from me, but he always heard when I would cry out to him. And that shines the glorious light of the truth that was revealed in Jesus in our hearts. Because God tested our wisdom and he showed us that it was false, that it was erroneous in the resurrection. You can't say God forsook Jesus. He raised him from the dead. Glory to God. You know, we see this whole thing play out in Psalm 19. And guys, we have a long-standing rule here. I preach a long time. If you ever feel like you've had enough, you're free to go, but I'm free to keep preaching. Hallelujah. And we still love each other. But we see this whole thing play out perfectly in Psalms 19 through 23. We see a whole complete thought in Psalms 19 through 23 about this whole thing. Okay? Now, Psalm 19 says, the law, or the teaching and instruction of God, restores our souls by giving us understanding concerning the truth. The law, or the teaching and instruction of God, is what was made flesh in Jesus. It's not talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about the word of truth that was made flesh in Jesus. And it says this word of truth that was made flesh in Jesus, it has the power to restore your souls because it teaches and instructs you concerning the truth. And so it comes and it makes the foolish people wise by revealing to them that God never abandoned them, but the truth is he's always been there with them. That restores our souls because we no longer think he's ashamed of us and we no longer think we need to provide ourselves life. Okay? And then in Psalm 22 reveals the lie that came against man. The lie that came against man through their sin-stained conscience and that subverted their souls is that God had rejected and abandoned them because of their sin. And because of that lie, this caused us to be filled with laboring and toiling to have life, which brought forth death in us and manifested all manners of the work of the flesh. Okay? Then we see in verse 24 of Psalm 22, we see the teaching and instruction of God concerning whether he'd ever abandoned us or forsaken us. We see the teaching and instruction of God concerning whether he'd ever been ashamed of us. When Jesus says, God never abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. He never hid his face from him, but he heard him when he cried unto him. We see the truth that restores our souls from the lie that we were forsaken. And then Psalm 23, guys, it reveals that truth restores our soul from the lie and leads us beside still waters and causes us to lay down in tender green grass. We see that the truth that was revealed in verse 24, it causes us to cease from our works because instead of thinking God abandoned us, we say he never abhorred me in my affliction. He never hid his face from me, but he heard me when I cried unto him. Now, we're going to apply all that to Jesus and see how that looks, okay? Because that's exactly what happened in Jesus. You could see the Father, Son, and Spirit perfectly through the whole thing at the cross, the whole thing. And you could see it revealed, Psalm 19 through 23. And really, you could carry into 24 and find the exact same thought being declared. So, Jesus, he took upon himself the sin and the death of the whole world. He bore our griefs and our sorrows. He entered into our darkness by taking our sin and our death upon himself. And the sin and the death that manifested in his body pressed in upon his soul, telling him the lie that God was ashamed of him and had forsaken him and abandoned him because he was naked. It did this in order to tempt Jesus to enlist the strength of the flesh. It did this in order to tempt Jesus to enlist his own members to save himself, to give himself life, to clothe upon himself, to prove he was the Son, okay? That's the place we sit with Jesus as he hangs on the cross. The lie that he's been forsaken is pressing in upon him, okay? Now, Psalm 19 happens in Jesus. The law of the Lord comes to restore his soul as he hangs on the cross being pressed in upon by the lie that said he was forsaken by God. The teaching and instruction of God comes to restore his soul. He's reminded of the truth as he hangs there on the cross being told that God had abandoned him. He's reminded of the truth, which is that God had not abhorred him, that he did not leave him while he was in his affliction, but that God was not hiding his face from him, that God would not forsake him and suffer him to see corruption. He's reminded of that truth as he's hanging on the cross, being pressed in upon the lie, and it restored his soul. And you see, the Holy Spirit at work in that thing. The Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit is guiding Jesus into that truth. The Holy Spirit contains the law of God. And as Jesus was being pressed in upon by the lie, the Holy Spirit came, not came, but the Holy Spirit was in him, and it came with the truth in his heart. It quickened his heart with the truth that the Father had promised him that he would never leave him or forsake him. That the Father promised him that he would not abhor him in his affliction. That the Father promised him he would not suffer him to see corruption. That the Father promised him that he would raise him from the dead and seat him at the right hand and make him the heir of the world. The Spirit quickened the truth. And then what did that do to Jesus? It restored his soul. It led him beside the still waters. It caused him to lay down in the tender green grass. It mortified his members. It put to death his members because it destroyed the lie that he had to use his members to have life. It brought quiet and calmness to his soul in the midst of that place where he was in our darkness, conquering the lie on our behalf. It brought rest into his soul in that moment. And that's the moment that he could cry out because the truth led him beside the still waters. Because the truth caused him to lay down, caused him to cease from his works. Because the truth brought rest to his soul and to his flesh. It caused him to cry out, Father, into your hands I trust my life. And he's crying out to the Father, I have done what we talked about. Man. Now listen, in Jesus resting and doing no work on the cross, but trusting the Father to clothe upon him and give him life, what could happen for all of us is the same faith that was presented to Jesus in the beginning that caused him to trust the God with his life instead of trusting in the strength of his flesh for life could then be presented to all us. The same faith that strengthened Jesus could then be presented to all of us. And the same spirit that strengthened Jesus could then be poured out onto all flesh so that all those who could believe on the truth that is Jesus could find that spirit in them doing the same thing in them that it did in Jesus. Glory to God. So God comes to restore our souls, guys, and lead us beside still waters and cause us to lay down in the tender green grass by guiding us into the truth that God was never ashamed of us, that God had never abandoned us. He comes in Jesus to bring calmness and quiet to our souls by guiding us into the truth that he has never been ashamed of us and he will not suffer us to see corruption, but he will raise us up and give us his life and make us co-heirs with him of his kingdom as a free gift. And what that does, guys, is it mortifies our members by bringing forth trust in our hearts towards God with our lives. And it causes us to then cry out the same thing that Jesus cried out, Father, into your hands I trust my life. Because we all have the same word that pressed in upon Jesus in this world, pressing in upon us, trying to tell us that God is ashamed of us, that God has forsaken us, and he has poured out the spirit of his word in Jesus into the earth so that spirit can dwell in our hearts and lead us beside the still waters and cause us to lie down, and it can mortify our members, and our members trying to give ourselves life can die, and we can find a persuasion in our heart that was the same as the persuasion in Jesus' heart, and we could say the same thing that Jesus said, Father, into your hands I trust my life. Hallelujah, man. And in that moment, we give up the ghost. We give up the Adam life. And in giving up the Adam life, we find real life, resurrection life manifesting in us. A life not born from our own efforts, but a life born from the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. You see why this is so important? This whole forsaken thing? This isn't just like something, who cares what we believe? No. This is the heart of the lie. This is the heart of the lie. So when Jesus, man, when he enters into our history, he finds us, when he enters into the history of man, where we find ourselves in a place where we don't find the ability to trust God with our life. But because we have a persuasion in our heart that says we must provide life for ourselves because God has forsaken us. He enters into our history in that place in order that in his resurrection as our representative, he could be the word of the Father declaring to all of mankind, I have never left you nor forsaken you. I have not abhorred you while you were in your affliction, so that trust could then be born in our hearts towards God with our lives. And we would cry out to him and believe on him instead of believing on the wisdom of the serpent. Glory to God. And then I'll finish with this because I just get excited about this. Because the question is, you know, this is one of the questions, despite everything I just said, one of the questions I get is, but God, Greg, didn't God let Jesus die? Didn't God let Jesus die? And just to cover this real quick, God was in Christ. The Bible says, we don't want to let the Bible get in the way of what we think, you know? We just want to believe our traditions. Forget about what the Bible says. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not apart. The Bible says God was in Christ. The Holy Spirit was in Christ guiding Jesus into the truth. The fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in Jesus as he hung on the cross. The Holy Spirit was in Jesus, guiding him into all truth as he hung on the cross, strengthening him to reject the lie that said God had forsaken him, strengthening him to resist the sin of enlisting his members to save himself, to clothe upon himself, to give himself life. God was in that guy doing those things. God was doing it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When Jesus died on the cross, guys, it wasn't the Father and the Holy Spirit abandoning Jesus. It's not the Father and the Holy Spirit abandoning Jesus. What's going on there is it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit having come in agreement before Jesus even came to the earth and saying to each other, let us redeem man. Let us. They spoke about it with one another. Let us redeem man. Man, in the same way the Father, Son, and the Spirit came together in Genesis and said, let us make man in our image and likeness, they were in perfect union and agreement when they decided to do that. In the same way, when Jesus came to die on the cross, they were in perfect agreement and union with one another to do that thing. Jesus didn't go to the cross apart from his own desire to go to the cross. He wanted to go to the cross. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I offer it freely. He was in agreement with the Father and the Spirit. They concluded this before he came. He wasn't in bondage to something making him do it. This is what he wanted to do. He was in agreement. So here's what happened, man. You know, the Spirit lives in you if you believe on Jesus. And I'm just functioning from the place you believed on Jesus. If you haven't, you can ask him. You could tell him, cry out to him, man, I believe you'll give me life. The Spirit will then come and dwell in you. But the Spirit that has been from the beginning, that didn't like have a starting point and an ending point, the Holy Spirit lives in us. That Holy Spirit was there when they were talking about this. So that Holy Spirit can reveal to you the conversation, and it could be as if you're sitting there on the bench listening to them talk about this thing, listening to them talk about what they're going to do and how it's going to happen and what will be the result. The Father said to the Son, Jesus, if you can become a man and take on the sin of the world and allow their sin and their death to manifest you, in you, and you can resist sin, you can resist the lie, you can resist the temptation to save yourself, you can resist the temptation to give yourself life to prove you are my son. If you can afflict your flesh and do no work, it will result in your death. And then the Father says, but I promise to you, Jesus, I promise I will not leave you or forsake you in that death. I promise I will not suffer you to see corruption, but I will raise you up from that sin and death and exalt you to my right hand, the position of honor and glory. This is the Father and the Son talking from before the foundation of the world. And then you see the Spirit come in. And the Spirit tells the Son. The Spirit comes and says to Jesus, Jesus, I will strengthen you to resist the lie that the Father has forsaken you as you hang on the cross bearing the sin and the death of the world. We will not leave you there to resist through your own ability, but I will come to you, the very Spirit of the Father's promise to you. I will dwell in you, and I will strengthen you to resist the lie. I will guide you into the truth that the Father has not left you, that the Father has not forsaken you, that the Father has not abhorred you, that the Father will hear you when you cry out to him. I will strengthen that in your heart as you hang there with the sin of the world dying in your body. Whoo! Whoo! This is the Father, Son, and the Spirit working it out. This is how this deal is going to go down. This is how it's going to work. And so the Spirit says, I'll strengthen you to resist those things with this word from the Father. I'll be in you strengthening you. You won't be alone. And what will happen is we'll do this in order that you can be obedient to the faith, obedient to this word, unto your death to sin, unto your death to the lie, so that in this we can raise you from the dead and redeem mankind from sin and establish the truth that can be the way for man to have our life. Hallelujah. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of this truth as he hung on the cross, man. He was filled with it. And the Spirit of God strengthened Jesus in the inner man to bring about rest, to his soul and his flesh, even as he hung there dying on the cross. So that in the resurrection of Jesus, the lie that God had forsaken us could be destroyed, and we could be presented with the same word and then be strengthened by the same spirit of this word as Jesus was. And then we could say the same thing out of our mouths as Jesus, "Father, into your hands I trust my life." God did something to strengthen us with the same word and the same spirit of the word that Jesus was strengthened with, so that we could find that spirit in us conquering the lie that the Father was ashamed of us and had abandoned us. So we could find that same spirit in us conquering the lie that God hated us, that God abandoned us in the past. Glory to God. So that that same spirit that dwelled in Jesus could then bring about rest in our souls and rest in our flesh by guiding us into the truth of the Father's word about us. Hallelujah. The Father doesn't come to Adam when he clothes him and says, "Listen, Adam, you're right, I did abandon you. You're right, man, I did forsake you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forsake your older brother and abandon him, so then, you know, I can kind of look at you and think you're acceptable again." No, 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 no. The Father, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, came to Adam in the midst of that darkness and clothed him. And what it was, he clothed him to heal him from the shame. He clothed him to cause his soul and his flesh to go to rest. And what that was a prophecy of the Father saying how he would come and clothe us by revealing the truth that he never abandoned us in Jesus, and destroying the lie from the inside out by entering into the lie, conquering the lie, and shining the glorious light of the truth that is Jesus into all of our hearts, setting us free from the shackles and the bondage of the lie. Listen, if you haven't heard before, God never abandoned you or forsook you. He never abandoned or forsook mankind, ever. Nor will he ever. It is man that forsakes God. It is not God who forsakes man. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the spirit of prophecy. Thank you, Father, for the spirit of your word in Jesus, and that spirit is in us and in this earth. Thank you, Father, that you're spreading, that this word is going forth across the earth to come to a people who have all their days been laboring and toiling, trying to trust you for life, who've all their days heard that you'll give them life and want to trust you, but find something else manifesting in their members. I thank you, Father, that this word is going to go across the earth, and it's going to accomplish its purpose, that it's going to reveal the truth in the hearts of people, that you've never abandoned them, you're never ashamed of them, that you've never forsaken them, but you heard them when they cry unto you, so that the people in the world can cry unto you, Lord, and find something in them where their flesh goes to rest and their souls feel calmness, and they find where they just could say, "Father, in every situation, man, I trust you with my life." Hallelujah. Amen.